Amen. Thank you for the music. Inspired for sure. Take your Bibles and join me in the Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew chapter 6. That's page 1498 in the Pew Bible. This is Independence Day 2021. And it grieves me deeply that it is no longer in vogue to celebrate our nation's birth. That has changed in my lifetime. It appears now that a great many people are not proud to be an American. When I was a teenager, young adult, I don't know that I ever encountered anybody who would acknowledge publicly that they were ashamed to be an American. And I've shared with Kyle, and we have our accountability times and have through the years, of all the things I think I'm least looking forward to about going to heaven is standing before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ and explaining how on my watch, my generation is one that has seen this nation unravel. What could I have done more as a Christian, as an American, to preserve the blessing of freedom that God bestowed upon this great nation? And why did I allow others who were intent on its demise to have such a vocal presence? It's not difficult to understand that the 1619 Project is gaining traction, and I'm not opposed to that. That's the recognition and commemoration of the arrival of the first African slaves here in America, and the shame over our flawed past as regards slavery still haunts us, and I believe will forever, and rightly so. You cannot defend slavery. No one has a right to own another human being. And we should never forget that grievous error in our nation's history. For Mr. George Santayana said, those refusing to learn the lessons of history are destined to repeat it. And that's absolutely true. But let me ask this question. So then is burning it all down and starting over the best solution? Will that purge our sin-sick soul as a nation? I'll do my best to try to answer that question, because I believe there's a better way forward for our nation, and it needs to be led by God's chosen people, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read for you in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I'll begin reading at verse 9, and I'll read through verse 15, and I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus is speaking here, and he said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your precious word and for the priceless gift of forgiveness that's ours in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege to be a child of God. Thank you for the privilege to be a Christian American. Thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we still enjoy, even though the devil, working through corrupt politicians, is doing everything in their power to steal away those freedoms from future generations. Father, I pray that we as your people would do whatever is necessary, taking a stand for right and righteousness, so that our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, should Jesus not return in their lifetimes, be able to enjoy the sweet privilege it's ours to worship Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, preach to me now and set me free of any distraction, any hindrance, any obstacle. I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard. Hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that are so very real and so very determined to defeat us might be bound from this place and bound from these people. Father, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives, over this service, over this facility, over this property and pray your heavenly angels stand guard that we might have perfect liberty to receive your word. Let it work its perfect work and change us forever for your glory and for all you accomplish. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple things stand out about that passage of scripture. It's a very familiar one. Most can recite the Lord's Prayer from memory. It really should be referred to as the model prayer. Jesus is praying, but he's praying in a way as to instruct his disciples. In this manner, he said, pray. This is for you and me, followers of Jesus Christ. And so he's teaching them, and he said there, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever and ever. Amen. He begins there, that model prayer, with adoration. Hallowed be thy name. He wants us to make sure that we understand who God is, and he is absolutely worthy of our praise, of our adoration. He's worthy to be exalted, to be hallowed, because he alone is God. Then he moves into a posture of submission. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I got news for you. God's will is carried out perfectly in heaven every minute of every hour of every day. And so he's saying here, we ought to pray in such a way as to say, God, let that be my testimony. Your will be done. Your kingdom come in my life here in this world, just as it's being done in heaven. He switches in from submission to petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Meet my physical need. Meet my spiritual need. Meet my emotional need. Meet my relational need. Meet every need. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We need forgiveness from God every single day. And he goes back into adoration. For yours, O God, is the kingdom and power and glory forever. He bespeaks the eternity of Almighty God. And that's humbling to say the least, that God has no beginning, no end. All is present tense with God. And he is our God. He loves us unconditionally. So we see adoration, submission, petition, and adoration again. It's a familiar refrain indeed. And it's how all of us as Christians should pray. We aren't sitting on Santa's lap at the mall to give him a wish list for our Christmas wishes. We aren't posting a wish list on the internet hoping that our parents and our children and our loved ones will see that wish list and meet our desires for our special days like birthdays and Christmas and other holidays. We're approaching the Most High God, and it is proper to do that always in reverence and awe. But consider the first petition that he lists there. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Here's what he's saying in modern vernacular. He's saying, Lord, forgive me the same way I forgive others who wrong me. I wonder how many of us have pondered that. How many of us are comfortable praying that? God, forgive me just like I forgive the people that have done me wrong. I'll be honest with you, Joel, it makes me a little uncomfortable. Because I've been done wrong by people, intentionally so. And I would say forgiving them is among the hardest things I've ever done. But I want to make sure that I understand my responsibility because God has forgiven me. Compare our forgiveness with God's forgiveness, which is absolutely complete and perfect. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as washed wool, white wool. God forgives and forgets, Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. What an awesome truth that is, and one that we should rejoice over continually because God's forgiveness of us is perfect. But is that how we forgive, or do we maybe hold on to a bit of a grudge? that we think, Tony, might be good ammunition against that person someday down the road. You just never know. I might get an opportunity to have the upper hand, and I better remember this and kind of keep them at arm's length so that one day I can say, gotcha! Where would we be if God forgave us that way? Your pastor would be in serious trouble. Now, I have to confess, you don't. But I know you pretty well. And you'd be in serious trouble too. Because reality is, we aren't excellent at forgiving. We know what God's word says, but God, you don't know how badly they hurt me. Well, I'm afraid he does know. He knows how badly I hurt him as well. He knows how badly I hurt Jesus, Ron. And still he offers forgiveness. Isn't that an unbelievable truth? I need his forgiveness daily. So as a result, I ought to offer it to others daily. But do I? Can we pray that prayer honestly, earnestly? Forgive me my trespasses, just as I forgive others who trespass against me. Oh yeah, preacher. Well then, why can't we forgive our founders for the practice of slavery? You say, well, they didn't ask. I don't see where in the scripture that it says you have to ask. It says forgive and you'll be forgiven. And yet, sadly today, many Christians are unwilling to do, I'll not salute a flag representing a country that condoned and even fought a war over slavery. Why should I be a loyal American? Who could honor such a wicked group of people? That's a dangerous mindset. And if we're saved, it contradicts Scripture. And after all, most of our founders were God-fearing Christian men and women. They were church-going, and they established this nation on Christian principles. Can't be, preacher, if they owned slaves. I get it. I get it. And I'm not excusing that. But can we at least talk for a few minutes and recognize that they lived in a different time? Can we also acknowledge that slavery goes all the way back to Bible times, Old Testament Bible times, way, way back? Can we also acknowledge that Jesus lived on this earth for 33 years, and he taught boldly throughout that region of the world for over 3 years, and he did not condemn slavery? Why? We have to understand in Bible times, two primary sources of slavery were conquest, a conquering king defeating an opposing army and claiming their land as their own. And in most cases, that conquering king would have his army slaughter all the survivors because he would not trust that those people would not attempt to undermine him and start another revolution to take their land back. But in many cases, the king would allow the survivors to live if they'd become slaves of his nation. And a great many people said, sure, I'll be a slave rather than die. Doesn't seem like that bad a deal. After all, somebody might conquer you and I can get my freedom back. But once I'm dead, I'm dead. So that was a source of much slavery in Bible times. The second was as punishment for crimes. In Bible times, they didn't have the elaborate criminal justice system that we do that placed greater emphasis on the care and well-being of the criminal than the victim. In Bible times, they lived by an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, life for a life. So if somebody took the life of a loved one, you had a right to kill them. If somebody borrowed money and didn't repay it, You had the right to enslave them as an indentured servant until they paid what they had borrowed from you with interest. And you certainly could as well, for a criminal, say, that person killed my loved one, so I'll take their life as a slave in exchange for putting them to death. So a great many people in Bible times chose slavery. Jesus was quick to command their proper treatment, to extend grace and goodness to them. Now, I realize that was not the case in the United States. It became a commercial venture and highly profitable at that. That's beyond dispute and it's beyond defense. I am not trying to make light of it at any level. It is a grievous sin and we dare not ever casually or flippantly refer to that dreadful failure. And yes, our founders participated in it knowingly and willingly. But that's only one aspect of their lives. Are we comfortable saying that our lives can be reduced to the value of our most grievous behavior? I mean, I wouldn't ask you to identify yourself in any way, so please don't. But is there no one here who's been drunken and participated in behavior that was most embarrassing? No one here today who, on a drug trip of some sort, has behaved immorally in an ungodly way that you'd hate for others to find out? Is there nobody here who's ever lied or stolen, manipulated other people to get your way? Is there no one here who's ever had an abortion or committed adultery or fornication? I suspect we can identify with a great many of those sins. Well, is it okay with you and me that if the world can find out about that, they treat us as though that's all we are? That one failure, however grievous it might be, nothing we ever accomplish will amount to anything because we're guilty of that sin. And yet, isn't that the way we look at our founders in a great many of those cases? I'm going to tell you, it's deeply troubling. Our failures, our moral failures, are learning opportunities. They're to teach us. They aren't life sentences. And we would do well to learn the mistakes of our failures such that we never practice them again. Yes, that's the case of slavery, a grievous, grievous sin indeed. But is nothing else they accomplished of any value? I mean, have you thought about the risk those signers of the Declaration of Independence took? 53 men who were in that moment guilty of treason against Mother England? Does the price that they paid have no value to us? That seems pretty unfair. I mean, the reality is they were standing against Mother England because of two primary causes: taxation without representation and religious liberty, breaking free from the Church of England, headed by the king. And they stood against the mightiest military on the planet in that day. And in just a few months, 14 of those 53 had been killed. And all lost their vast fortunes. And yet they prevailed against England. And our freedom was the result. Wait a minute, preacher. That freedom wasn't shared by all. And you're right. It took 100 years to accomplish that. But it was eventually achieved, praise the Lord, and slavery was abolished forever, and it was eliminated in this country before any other country on the planet. That seems to me to merit some degree of credit or praise. But whatever our attitude toward that is, forgiveness of those who've wronged us is commanded for a child of God. Why would God want me to forgive people who have done me wrong, particularly if they've done me wrong intentionally? Because God knows the damage unforgiveness does to me. Mark, unforgiveness becomes bitterness. It becomes a stronghold that the devil can use to keep us realizing our full potential in Jesus Christ. It keeps our blood pressure up all the time. It'll shorten our life. It creates all kind of emotional instability. We're always right on the brink of rage because of unforgiveness. And God loves us too much to allow us to stay vulnerable there and miss out on His intended blessing. So He commands, He didn't suggest, He commands that we forgive the same way He has forgiven us. And when we do, we begin to experience true freedom for the first time. So I submit to you, those who are unwilling to do so for our founders need to check up. And the question is, have you truly been forgiven? So I'm going to tell you, Eric, the most humbling thing in my life is knowing that God knows me better than Leela knows me, than my girls know me, than my sons-in-law know me, than my mama and my daddy knew me. He knows all the bad stuff, and He has forgiven me. And my sin was as scarlet and it's white as snow. And I've been adopted in the family of God and will be His child forever. And I can't thank Him enough for that. It's not because I'm good. It's because I serve a good God. And that's reason enough to praise Him. And if I can praise Him, it's reason enough to obey Him. But the only way to get there is to live by faith, not in my fellow man, but in Jesus Christ. We see a familiar refrain that is also in that passage of Scripture, a frustrating requirement. This passage of Scripture has been a source of confusion for a great many. Verses 14 and 15, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. Some use this passage of Scripture to dispute the eternal security of the believer. They say, if you are saved and you're done wrong and you won't forgive that person that did you wrong, you lose your salvation because God won't forgive you. That's what Jesus said. If you won't forgive, neither will your Father forgive you. What a frightening prospect. I've told you before, I grew up being taught that doctrine that you prayed and asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and He would. But then when you went out and sinned again, He was not going to have you in His family anymore, so He'd throw you back. I have the picture in my mind of like these guys that are going out to the lake and they want to catch bass. Bass, sporting fish, they want to catch bass. And so they throw their bait out there and all of a sudden an old catfish jumps on there. Catfish, great to eat, hard to clean. So they catch them and they throw them back because they want a bass. That's kind of the picture that I was taught. God just brings in this whole big net full of people. And then He sees a bunch of catfish in there like me, and He throws them out. So we were in the net for a while, but nope, toss you back. You're too much trouble. Having to skin you is going to be too much trouble, Tony. So I'm throwing you back. That's why I've been saved, must be 1,000 times. Every time I hear a fire sermon, I was down there trying to get fire insurance. I was not intent on living for Jesus Christ. I wasn't truly repentant. I just didn't want to go to hell. But I'd pray the prayer, and everybody would celebrate. He's been saved. I've been baptized more. I've been baptized in baptistries, in rivers, in the ocean, in the lake, in the swimming pool, in the pond, you name it. All I got was wet every time because I wasn't truly a child of God. Baptism won't save you. Praying a prayer won't save you. Confessing your sin and turning from it and entrusting your life to Jesus Christ is what saves you. And when that happens, you become a child of God. Eternal security is a settled issue. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He, being the Father, chose us in Him the Son before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. I got news for you. Before I was born, before you were born, before your great-great-great-great-grandparents were born, God chose us in Jesus Christ based upon the foreknowledge, Paul says in Romans, that we would submit to His lordship. Well, if He did that, He already knew everything about us. If God is omniscient, He knows everything about us, and He chose us in spite of the fact that none of us is worthy to be chosen. He chose us because he saw within us a willingness to surrender. I give. That's all I bring to Jesus Christ. I give. I surrender. I've tried it my way. It won't work. I surrender. And in that moment, it changes our life forever. But to God, from eternity past, I have been his child because he chose me in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Did God choose an error? Don't think so. If he chose an error, he made a mistake. Dick, if he made a mistake, he's not really God. So eternal security can be depended upon. How about this, Ephesians 4:30? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Hey, if you get saved, the Spirit of God seals you in Jesus Christ forever. So if I can, from that moment forward, at any point in time, get lost, the seal broke. If the seal is the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit broke. I got news for you. If I can break the Holy Spirit, he's not God. If he's not God, the word's not true. If the word's not true, we're all hopeless creatures anyway. So I am telling you, you can put your complete faith and trust in the eternal security of the believer. If you are a child of God, you will be a child of God forever and ever. Mark it down. Well, then, preacher, what does this verse mean? Glad you asked. What Jesus is saying here, if you are saved, listen to this, you are going to be forgiving. I got news for you. If you've been saved very long, you've probably done bonehead things just like your pastor. And the Spirit of God within you immediately convicts you of your sin. Now, we get pretty accomplished at tuning it out. Just like young people can tune out parents. That's why most of us can relate. My dad would say, Bill, William Franklin Hilly. And I was frozen in my tracks at that point, Chris, because I knew what was coming next. Come here to me. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come quickly. This is not going to be good. This is not going to be good. How do I know? Because he got my attention. I knew what he meant. I was just blowing him off when he said, Bill. But when he called my name, God knows our name. God knows where we live. God knows how to get our attention. And when conviction won't work, chastening will. And God loves us enough to chasten. The Bible says he chastens all whom he loves. And if you've not been chastened of God, you ought to give thanks to God because it's not pleasant. I mean, I tried putting the plate in my pants one time. My older sister told me to do that, and it wouldn't hurt. She set me up. I paid a price. I put on 2 pair of pants one time. I was going to outsmart my dad. I was going to keep this thing from hurting. He knew where I lived. He knew my number. He said, take those pants off. Oh no. God knows where we live. God knows where we're vulnerable. God knows what our priorities are. And God's not afraid to hurt our feelings because he loves us too much to leave us in our sinful ways and deprive ourselves of his blessing. So he'll convict us, then he'll chasten us if need be to change our thinking. So he's saying, because you're a child of God, you will be forgiving, or you're going to pay a price until you become forgiving. And I can relate. There have been people I wanted to hate. There have been people I tried to hate. I'm not forgiven. And God just wears you out. Hey, no sleep, no appetite, no peace, no joy. You eventually say, I give. I'll forgive. I'm not going to hate because that's ungodly. Not because God cares about them, because God cares about me too much to leave me in my sin. So if we are saved, we are going to be forgiving. Like it or not, we've got to forgive each other when we do wrong. And like it or not, we need to forgive our founders for the error of their thinking about this whole issue of slavery. And having done so, we can celebrate the birth of our great nation because they accomplished much of lasting value. And we're the beneficiaries of it. What more is needed to rejoice in Jesus Christ? That we are saved and we are American Christians. Is that our testimony? Or have you bought into the liberal mantra of the day, the anarchists who are intent upon the destruction of our nation? They realize that it's essential that they eliminate the Christian influence in our world, and they erase our Christian heritage to do so. And I'm telling you, they're being effective. I saw on the news yesterday, sidewalk survey in a college town. They didn't name the college town on purpose, I'm sure. And this reporter was stopping college students and asking them two questions. Are you proud to be an American? Tony, I watched them talk to probably 15 people. Not one college student could say they were proud to be an American. Most said they were ashamed to be American. Then they asked a second question. Can you name a better country than the United States of America? Not one. Not one can name a better place. So what's wrong? If this is so dreadful, there ought to be lots of better places. The truth is their minds are being poisoned by liberal anarchist college professors and by a complicit media that is intent on our becoming once again a caste or a class system, because they're convinced they'll be in the ruling class and all of us will just be there. Pawns. And so they're destroying the heritage that brave men and women have died to establish for us for generations past. And we're letting it happen because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I would be honest with you and tell you, I don't think I've labored over a sermon as much as I have this one in a long time, because I realize I'm on the internet now and what I'm saying is not popular with a great many people. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm a patriotic American. I love the Lord with all my heart. I love my family with all my heart. I love my nation because this nation has afforded me the freedom to be standing here before you, following God's plan for my life. I didn't have to go to some communist dictator and try to get his blessing to start a church. Excuse me. I didn't have to get somebody else permission to preach a sermon today. I didn't have to do anything. I am free because of the price that was paid by founders who risked it all so that we could be independent and free. And I won't be ashamed of our heritage. We made mistakes and we'll continue to. We've got one of those corrupt governments on the planet today. And I'm telling you, I've said before, I said in the earlier service, I'll say publicly, most of those people ought to be in jail. The truth of the matter is we should fire them all and elect a bunch of random eighth graders to lead this nation, and we'd be in a lot better shape than we are today. But I'm proud to be an American, and I'm not ashamed to let people know that. With all her flaws, it's still the greatest place to live on earth, and we still have freedom to practice our Christian faith, and that's not true in most places. Why do you think people are risking their lives to travel thousands of miles in hopes of sneaking in a border to become Americans if this is such a wicked place? Well, I'm not excusing slavery. It's dreadful, and I am ashamed of slavery. And I should be. We all should be as Americans. Should have stopped long before it did. But it has stopped, praise God. And laws are in place today that not only prohibit discrimination against people for any number of things, including color of skin, but also gives them extra benefit to help to undo the damage that was done in terms of college admissions and quotas in workplaces. And I'm not opposed to that. I believe it's the least we can do, but the reality is this is a great place to live, and it's a great place to be a citizen, and we ought not be ashamed of that, nor let the devil steal our Christian heritage. But who's going to stop that? That bunch of pagans in Washington's not going to stop it. Christians got to stop it. We get an opportunity every election. Throw those rascals out. And put anybody in office that's a God-fearing, Bible-believing worshiper of Jesus Christ who will lead us in the right direction. You say, well, preacher, I hadn't seen any of them running. And you're right, neither have I. But that should be telling as well. Maybe some of us are supposed to run. Maybe some of us are supposed to be willing to be part of the solution. We're a government of the people, by the people, for the people. Guess who the people are? Ta-da! And our young people, boys and girls, this great group that you saw up here we prayed for, we better do everything we can to instill in them the Christian values upon which this nation was founded. And if you have a college student and you aren't quizzing them regularly on what they're being taught, if you aren't looking at course materials regularly, you say, well, they're grown, preacher. They are grown. But you're more influential than that college professor if you'll take the initiative to do so and undo the lies they're being told. Make them see the truth. Give them materials to read. Let them watch movies like The Patriot and others that will tell us a true depiction of what took place back in 1776 and the years to follow. So that they'll understand the precious gift of freedom that's ours because brave men and women had faith in Jesus Christ. But maybe you don't know that freedom. You live in America, but you're in bondage to sin because you've never entrusted your life to Jesus Christ. That can change in a moment. Just acknowledge that you are a sinner. And I got news for you. All are. All are. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And confess that sin and agree with God about it, which means I'm going to turn from it if I agree with God. And receive the greatest gift ever given in the broken body and shed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of His forgiveness. And in that moment, become a child of God and experience freedom for the first time. And then do all in my power to practice that same level of forgiveness for others so they can see the difference that Jesus has made. I got news for you. That's the only way it's possible. And it's not easy then. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And all things means all things. And yet I'm talking to a room full of folks that are saved as I am. And a great many of us struggle with this area of forgiveness. And maybe you are struggling with forgiving our founders for that dreadful sin of slavery. We can't change the past. We can learn from our mistakes. And if we haven't, then shame on us. And having learned, move forward, loving others as Christ has loved us, being Jesus to others, regardless of their education level or skin color or culture or whatever other differences we have, we can be the love of Jesus Christ to all. And as we do, we can change our community, we can change our world, we can change our church, we can change our state and nation for the glory of God. And that's why we're here. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the freedom it's ours in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blessed hope we have of forgiveness and cleansing and life that'll never end, and that there's nothing the devil can do to steal our salvation. Thank you for the eternal security of the believer. And I pray each person, the sound of my voice, has experienced that forgiveness and cleansing and adoption into your family. And nothing would ever discourage them from following your lead for their life. But if there's one, Lord, I pray that today might be the day of their salvation. They would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, preacher, I need to be saved. And I pray that nothing could hinder, but Lord, the vast majority, saved as we can be, and yet a great many of us living far beneath that life of obedience that you intend. Help us to be a people of faith, not faith in our fellow man necessarily, but faith in Jesus Christ. That would allow us to be forgiving as we have been forgiven. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your cleansing. Thank you that though our sins are as scarlet, they are washed white as snow. Thank you that they're under the blood. Thank you that they have been forgotten by Almighty God so that we might live in victory. And I pray that it's our testimony continually that we might make a difference in this world, being Jesus to all, holding our government officials accountable, learning from past mistakes, not repeating them, that we might realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. Have your way in this decision time. If all you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. You can come and pray. You can pray just where you are. I'll be here to pray as well as Brent leads us how we choose. Would you come?